quick got in to turn on a light, you know, to make it look like I was supposed to be there. Then I went and checked again today to make sure the water was still dribbling, and it was. So. Mm-hmm. He said they'd be home Friday, probably.
Kind of depends on how her sister
leaves. Oh, okay. And that was before I saw that.
And Susan had a conversation, and if it goes well, they'll come home. If not, he's probably coming home, and she might stay.
Oh, okay.
But the names have been changed to protect the innocent.
Do you want to stay down there? Do you want to stay down there?
I think it's only because her sister had surgery today.
Oh.
Yeah. Well.
I was going to say, what's
you're supposed to be relayed by the people in that white in that house over there, because Candy's on the prayer thing. Yeah, I know. You two don't talk.
No.
You talk less than Susan and I. And that's saying something.
Yeah.
I got this machine going.
It's okay. You know, you have a smartphone. If you think you have privacy, somebody's fooling you. You have no secrets. They know everything.
Well, especially with an Apple.
Oh, yeah. Police. Google.
Yeah.
Google.
Yeah.
Let's talk about something edifying. It's, you know, wind chill's 50 below. I'm waiting for something.
You know, when the wind is not blowing.
Not bad.
And, you know, when it's 0 degrees, it feels just like when it's 30 below, to me at least. It just, after a while, you don't feel any colder. I don't think you can feel any colder. But the wind chill does.
It just affects you more. Yeah. I mean, skin-wise, or whatever.
At about 20 below, walking on snow is different.
Yeah.
It doesn't compress, it crunches. You know, I mean, you can, if you grow it up my whole life, you go outside, you get in the car, and it's like 20 below or more, you know it's different, because, like, you don't sink into the car. You go, The seat feels stiff, and you go, that's different.
Yeah.
When you turn the car over, and you go, yeah, that's different. So.
Yeah.
Yeah, I went outside just to be outside, because I don't think I've ever been in 50 below wind chills. So, it's off my bucket list now. I've done that.
Yeah, I went to a couple stores, went in and out.
Tomorrow morning's going to be the big
one. Yeah. It was windy, but 34 below maybe.
What was it today, this morning?
It's only 29. It's kind of balmy.
Yeah.
29 below. It's pretty warm. It's pretty warm.
No, but in the morning, like 8 in the morning, I don't think it was the coldest or what.
Huh?
Oh, yeah, okay.
But 7 to 8 usually is about the coldest.
That's my truck started yesterday. It should work tomorrow. Another degree or two, what difference it made, right?
Right.
Well, I don't know. With those diesel trucks, they either work and then you don't.
Right.
2 degrees might be the difference with the... But, no, you're probably fine. You're probably fine. Anyways.
In Genesis 13:12, it says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And I thought, why does it say that? He wanted to know what was going on. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and pretty soon Sodom had overtaken him. And so when the angels came to get him, to find out who was righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they couldn't find 10, actually the only one left was Lot himself. But it calls him a preacher of righteousness. Who did he preach to? He must have been preaching to the Sodom and Gomorrah people, and they just paid no attention to him. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, the only one that God could find was Lot himself. Even his two daughters were corrupted. And it's like, I thought he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Why does it say that? Because it lets us know something. You pitch your tent towards evil, and it will overcome you. You pitch it away from evil. You don't set the door towards it. You set your life away from it. And I won't get into detail why that's on my mind, but not until after the tape's off, maybe. But anyway, then one other thing, and then from then on we can go any direction we want. But you know, when it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says that because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And then a little while later it says, and for this cause. And anyway, there's not a lot of places where you see that, but you see it a couple of them. In the first couple of chapters of Romans. And for this cause. And so I looked, I carefully read the first and the second chapter of Romans, and I noticed in there something that was real similar. See, because they knew God, but refused to acknowledge Him as God. Because they had all of the evidence they needed to believe in God, but refused to believe in God. For this cause, God did what He did. For this cause, God had the women have a relationship with other women and men with men. For this cause, God was behind the thing. Because they refused to receive and to do what He wanted, for that cause, He manipulated their minds. And that's what it says in both the first Roman, or the first chapter of Romans, and in Second Thessalonians. So, because people don't want to admit the truth, or they refuse to accept it, you only have the one life to do it. And so it's God's. You know, God created us; He can do with us what He wants. The potter has the power over the clay; He can do whatever He wants. And so, because people would not receive Him. Like in John 1:11, but because they received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. Well, if they didn't receive Him, the power is gone, and for this cause, something else happens. For this cause, I started seeing it. For this cause, it's like because of this condition. God stepped in and said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. For this cause. Go for it.
I just searched for this cause and didn't find a single reference to Romans, so he said Romans 1, but I didn't catch the verse.
It doesn't say anything.
Those three words didn't trip the scripture in Romans. So I was, because I didn't hear it, I was trying to catch up. But I,
you know, quite some time ago, I was going to kind of touch on that fact of, like homosexuals say, well, they can't help it; they were born that way or whatever. And I'd always argued, no, you always have a choice, but whatever. But then when I read that in Romans, I thought, well, in a way,
26.
I mean, they can turn and repent, but in a way, they have a curse on them. Mm-hmm. You know, God cursed them, mm-hmm. like it says in Romans. And so, you know. But now they wouldn't want to hear that, of course. But
Romans 1:26.
I did find it. I went all the way through. So yes, it is.
For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections.
This cause, God got me there. Yeah.
God is the one behind it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Kind of throws a thought wrench into my free will thinking, because God will allow or. Put you on a path.
So,
yeah.
So is that one of the reasons why we have the gay society and the homosexual thing becoming so rampant in America? For this cause. God is allowing this thing to exist. And you know what? What else? He hates it with a passion. He doesn't hate the person, but he hates the thing that even though he's behind it.
Yeah.
So he's justified in whatever he does, even though he's behind it. It doesn't make sense, but it does. It makes a lot of sense the more you get into it.
You remember a couple weeks ago we were kind of talking about sexual immorality and, like, well, is it really any worse, whatever, than any other sin?
Yeah.
In Corinthians, I think it was, I was reading, and it says, it's right after if you join with a harlot, you become one with the harlot. Well, then it says, and there's sin that man sins, but when he sins sexually or immorally, he sins against himself.
Right. I don't even know.
Yeah. So, it's kind of saying it's probably a little worse because you're putting sin onto yourself. I mean, just, you know. Right. But.
And that's not even the point. But the point is that God is even behind. Because they don't want to believe in him. Because they refuse to believe in him. Because they refuse to accept the truth. Because they refuse to receive a love for the truth. Because of these things, he steps in and causes things to happen.
And he says in there, what does he say in there about, it's like they will receive their just reward?
Yeah.
I think that was the whole AIDS thing. And it's just my opinion. I'm not going to go out preaching it, but, you know what?
I don't think from what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah that it was God's favorite thing.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, no, it's.
And there's a word that's used in the Bible, and I don't know what it means. It's ensample.
It's what?
Ensample. Instead of example, it's ensample. ENSAMPLE. It's ensample.
Ensample.
Instead of example. It's in the King James, anyway. Does it mean the same thing?
Like repent and relent.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I looked it up, it's almost the same.
Right.
But they use it differently.
Do you see the word ensample? Will you give me the dictionary?
I'm looking up.
You'll find it in a second.
Well, it says that it's an example.
But there's an ensample too. ENSAMP. It's used in the King James. No, I don't know that it's in other ones.
13th, first known use of ensamples, 13th century, and meaning defined above. Example, instance.
An example what?
An example or an instance. Ensample, that instance, that situation, that condition. That's what I get so far.
Not that it's an issue, but
yeah.
I keep running into it someplace, you know.
No, it's going to be miserable to be homosexual. For as much as you want to give it an impression that you're super happy because you're free or whatever, you know, like, it's going to be miserable. Because I refuse to believe that they are happy and it's okay. They know, I know they know it's not okay. It's not natural. and it's gonna be miserable. I mean, can you? I mean, because you know, no matter what you say, you know it's off. It's just no way. You know, it's just gonna be miserable.
Because he received on love of the truth for this cause. See, already after for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now tell you what, if God sends delusion,
you're deluded.
Yeah. Yeah. So what's first? You know, denying the love for the truth, then, you know, delusions. It's not like because you are delusions,
well,
you go.
See, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. But you know what it is? These are His thoughts. That's why heaven and earth are going to pass away, but this will never pass away because they're God's thoughts. And we have the privilege of having access to those thoughts. And so God has given enough evidence of His own existence so that it should convince any court in the land. It should be, you know, the invisible things, or the things that are visible, are the evidence of the invisible Creator. So men are without excuse. Now we don't necessarily see it as such, but we're human. But God sees it as such. There is all of this evidence is evidence of His existence.
You know, I was thinking about people that are Satanists or whatever you call them. You know, one thing is to be an atheist, but the other thing to be a Satanist is as in like, you know, a worshiper of the devil.
Right.
And if you think about it, in order to worship Satan, you have to believe in Satan first. But to believe in Satan, you have to believe what the Bible says. Because Satan is in the Bible. So how can you believe the Bible and say, okay, this, if you believe in Satan, you have to believe that he's a liar, that he's a thief. Why would you worship him? Obviously, you believe in the Bible, so, oh, he's a liar? He's a thief? He will destroy my soul forever. Therefore, I will worship him. What's going on? Yeah, I mean, yeah. If you believe that, then you also believe there's a God.
Some of them are so far removed, I don't think they've realized that he comes out of the Bible, comes out of the Word of God,
yeah.
That God made him.
In some, there are just misguided souls that are just drawn to darkness.
Yeah, right.
I mean, on the surface you can't say anything that you know about Satan. If you believe that what you know is what you've read is true, then why would you want that?
Right.
And so,
that's an interesting thing to approach him with, though. If you ever run into someone, it's like, well, you don't believe in God. Well, where do you think Satan? Where was the reference for Satan?
Yeah,
in the Bible
only. Because where?
Gee,
yeah,
really.
Yeah,
and maybe you better find out a little more about him.
Right. You know, this is a musician a long time ago, this Satan musician or whatever. It's a picture of him naked, and he's got a Bible on his genitals, all right? So it's like, so you are against the Bible, so then you are against Satan also. you know what I mean? If you are against everything in the Bible, you don't like God or Satan. You know, it's so messed up. It's so messed up.
That brings us to this issue, which I hate to bring up, but I will.
Yeah.
About the spirit.
Yeah.
Because I think the spirit, the human spirit, can be drawn into the things of demonic forces.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's why I think we say where it says for the that their spirit might be saved.
Right.
In the day of, you know, of the Lord. It's like, I think our spirit is not as, it's not a godly, it's like God created it, mm-hmm. the demons and the devil and all of these things. And I think our human spirit is subject to the soul. so that we could make a decision that will lead him into demonic worship. We could make a decision that will take him in, you know, that will help him. And of course, we get the help of the Spirit.
Right, I mean, just like he can send strong delusions.
Yeah.
You know, the Spirit is how we is our connection through God, you know, our medium.
And what I'm saying about it is not doctrine, because I don't really know. But I'm suspecting that. You know what I mean? So I don't want anybody to build a case on it, because I don't know, but I'm thinking that the Spirit is subject to the Spirit, to the prophet, but I think that your spirit is somehow subject to you. You could do things that will cause the Spirit to worship the devil. You know what I mean? Because you couldn't worship the devil in the flesh.
Right.
He's a spiritual force. You can't worship God in the See, the time will come, and when he says, and it's already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I think when Paul said, "I will worship, I will sing, or I will pray with my spirit," I think that's what it means. I don't think that it is within the Holy Spirit, but it's also with our spirit combined with the Holy Spirit. The when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the experience I had was more than flesh, and a lot of other people have had the same thing happen. It was more than just flesh. I was immersed in the Holy Spirit. And if anybody should be a champion of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it should be me. I haven't been, but I should be. And Mary asked me a question the other night on the phone. And Sunday night, when Dale and Mary called, and she said, "When you come back here, what were you doing? What did you do?" You know, one of the things that I did, having been, I had a lot of teaching from Don Burnett, which I think was excellent on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That has really given me a lot of a scripture memory, you know, that's been logged inside of me. But anyway, I come into a Pentecostal church. I'm brand new. And guess what they wanted me to do?
What?
They wanted me to teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit to them. And I thought, they've been saved a lot of them longer than I've been alive. And here I am, I'm teaching the scriptures on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was like, as important as it is, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. How important is that? As important as that is, Pablo, after a while, there were like six people in a church of 200 people that could speak in tongues. They were panicky. They started hearing our testimonies and the testimonies of these young people that were coming from the community chapel, and they started to panic. We're missing. What are we missing? They were missing something. They had received the Holy Spirit, spoken tongues once or twice, and never spoken, and that was the end of it. So they never received the edification that came from it. No wonder they were divisive. No wonder they had problems with each other. I felt bad for Johnny at one point. He had a church divided about three ways. But how could they be together?
Stubborn. Stubbornness.
Yeah. And we got into deliverance here, and that was really an eye-opener. But there was a time down there when some lady came with a hammer and started breaking the window seat, and they had the doors locked so people couldn't get in. After a certain time, they locked the doors.
Where?
At the Apostolic Faith, or the Pentecostal Assembly. You had to be there by a certain time or the doors were locked. I say no more. Anyway, she tried to get in and couldn't get in, and she grabbed something and started breaking windows. So they called the police. What she needed was deliverance. But that never entered their heads.
Yeah.
Or didn't enter mine either. That was way before we got into it. Which reminded me of a story that I heard years ago about this guy. A handicapped guy was sent to the door of the church. I said, somebody walked up to him and said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Well," he said, I want to go to church, but they won't let me in." He said, "Well, I'm Jesus." He said, "Well, they won't let me in there either." Have you heard that before?
No.
Really funny, but it is.
It's probably more true than you want.
Well, yeah, the sad part of it is there's truth in it.
Yeah.
So the New Testament, the word church, you only see it. I wouldn't bet on it, but I'm pretty sure just in Revelation, use the word church. Any other places, it's you know gathering or when you gather or stuff like that. Is there any other mentions of church?
I don't know.
In the Bible?
In the New Testament. I don't think church is any other place. Anyways.
Matthew 18:17 says, "Tell it to the church."
Okay.
But there's places in the book of Acts.
Okay.
Acts 8:1.
But here's what it says. "The church which was in their house."
Right. That's what, yeah.
Well, it wasn't a church like we see.
Yeah. No.
So this is a church right here.
Right. Yeah. I think the definition of church or what we know of church is not really. I don't really want to find fault with it because it's good. I mean, it can be good.
Yeah.
But I think I don't think it's ideal what we have going on in the world or whatever. I think that this church is not really what we made it to be.
I have heard it, always heard it defined as a body of believers.
Right.
And we don't have that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We have a body of unbelievers.
Right. Right. And, in the Revelation, Jesus has nothing good to say about the churches at all, any church.
No.
Gives him instructions, though, you know.
Well, he does point out their good points.
Well, was it just to the one church?
No, there's a couple of them. Because he'll say, "You this, mm-hmm. this, but this I have against you."
Right.
You know.
Right. Yes.
And
yeah.
More than one, I think. So.
Yeah.
But the only one, the best, what's the word I want? That he said about any of them was the Church of Philadelphia.
Yeah.
And it had to do with the fact that they had kept his word pretty good.
They kept the word of my patience.
But then they said, he said it twice. He said, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, mm-hmm. I will keep you from this hour mm-hmm. that is coming to try the whole world," which makes me wonder about my dream. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I'm not going to build any doctrine on it because I don't know. But in my dream, as God is my witness, the end of my dream, I saw people caught up out of that field that used to be right in front of our house. They were caught up. I could still see them just being lifted up off the earth. So whether I believe in the rapture or don't believe in the rapture, I had that in a dream. For sure. What was it?
It could have been the second coming.
Well, yeah, but.
Well, when Jesus comes, again, he speaks of people, or that he's going to gather this and that and take him up and whatever else. You know.
Says, first the dead in Christ right. will rise, and then
yeah.
we who are still left will be
right
lifted up, you know, yeah. taken up with him.
You know what else it says? Let me find it.
Is your phone beeping, Torquin?
No, no, it's you. I'm on silent.
You're in what assignment?
Silent.
Oh.
Silent. Sorry. I might be on assignment too, but
yeah.
I'm on assignment for the truth. I'm in search for the truth. No. I think your greater point, though, is that I don't think today church is what God intended it or Jesus intended it to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, they all seem to fall into that trap where you try and, you know, either funnel to a shepherd and make someone the head of the church instead of Jesus, and then you have, you know, the same kind of Pharisee struggle where, you know, you develop a doctrine and then you have to go to them instead of going to the Word of God to get this understanding, and it ends up being just a big delusion. Deception. Might be the word. People work too hard to try and stay in charge.
Mm-hmm.
And I know Jesus just came back and really railed on, you know.
Okay, here's what it is.
Pharisees.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was done.
I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Okay? For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't seem to fit some of the other things that we have been taught or that we have believed, you know. So when Jesus comes, he's bringing them with him. That's what it says.
Now where's that, though?
That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:14.
Because there's another place that says it a little different, I think. But the next verse. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
So will it be at that point that he bring him with it?
Huh?
So we could say that he will bring him with him at that point.
Bring who?
The dead that are asleep. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I just saw it run into 14 the other day. And that's what I was wondering about it.
Yeah, the dead in Christ will rise first.
So he'll bring him with him.
And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds.
Yeah. So it's all part of it, you know, the same thing, yeah. So at that moment, then he'll bring him with him. He'll rise up, he'll bring him, and there, that's it. I don't know. How do I know?
Well, that's what the scripture says, so I think you can pretty much stand on it. But the question I would ask is, are you going to see that?
I want to.
But that might be just in the spirit. You won't even see that.
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, they can rise first, but that doesn't mean that those of us that are on the earth will see that they have risen. They'll see that Jesus has come, you know, because it says that. So, I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, well, will we know? Now, that would be pretty great. That would be the sign. I mean, that would be the sign that Christ has come. Because the dead would start to rise.
The more things that I know and the more things I read, the more questions I have.
Well, yeah, I mean, I read this and I said, well,
Well, I mean, it shall be caught up together with them.
Yeah, no, I,
in the clouds to meet the Lord.
So I'm, you know, I, my first
thought. Might not see him.
Well, we might be all called up together, called up and brought up together, but will we see those that are dead or not? I don't know. But I'm saying, I suspect the answer is yes, because I think that would be the sign. As we see the dead start to rise, we would know, because that, the scripture, that would signify this is the second coming of Christ.
You know, it says the dead will rise first, meaning there's a second rising. First the dead in Christ, then the ones that are alive.
Those still in the... been in the tribulation.
But this is what I've said before.
Yeah, there's other references where there can be more. There could be more than one. There could be another one besides what's said here.
More than one rising, or
well, yeah,
like rapture or whatever. Not rapture, but catching the waves.
Yeah.
Well, God can do it as many times as He wants.
Right. Are you talking about the subplace in Revelation?
That's one.
I know what you're talking about.
Well, there's a 1,000-year thing.
Right.
That's the thing.
That's in there somewhere. That's just
right. When I listen to it, I kind of make a picture, but I never really like.
I can't get a clear picture of when that.
No.
Because you'll rule and reign with him
right
through the 1,000 years as priests.
Yeah.
You know.
So.
Anyway, what I've said before, that I think is important, because eventually we are going. I mean, at some point, when Jesus comes, either we are 6 feet under or right now, we're going to go up with the Lord, right? And if are we going to see the other ones? I'm thinking. I would suggest not to look around. Because, you know, when Peter walked on water, okay, he had his eyes on Jesus, but then when he took his eyes away from Jesus, he started to sink. When Jesus comes, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if you're starting to look around, who's coming and who's not, you're going to drop dead.
Well,
you know what I mean?
And Jesus himself lied to Peter when he says, and what is it to you?
Right.
I mean, he calls him up pretty hard and says, what is it to you if this is what I choose to do?
Right.
And the answer is, hey, I'm fine with it.
You know,
it's nothing to me.
Peter got
rebuked.
But
your point is out.
Peter got rebuked by the Lord more than any person, anyone in there that we know. And so, and yet, who is given the keys to the kingdom?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who was the first one to ask for more, to step out in faith? To defend for God. I mean, Peter was the first off the couch in everything.
That should tell us something.
And then he kind of got smacked down a few times for that rash behavior. But, you know, he also, as you said, Jesus says you have the keys to the kingdom.
He was the first to start preaching. He was the first to preach the gospel after the
Spirit fell.
I wrote in this letter. I'm writing a letter to Dale, and the fact that he's having a I mean, it's okay if I say it, but a real tussle as far as like the Trinity in the church that they go to, because they've labeled him Mary now. It's pretty bad, and I've been there, done that, and so I know what it's like, you know. But it's been a long time ago. And one of the things that it's come to me, I don't know if you guys have really wrote on it or not, but the fact that the only place really that the Trinitarians can hang their hat is on Matthew 28:19, where it says to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of course, no name is used. So, Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, was him and John were the only apostles that were the, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were the only two apostles. And Matthew was standing right behind Peter on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says in Acts 2:22, which is a good verse, it's not 22:2, but 2:22, He says that a man, he called Jesus a man approved by God. And then in verse 36, he says, let the house of Israel know surely that God had made this Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he was made into what is by God. And then he says in verse 38, where he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter, Matthew stood right there with him as he said that. You'd think if he was wrong, you'd think Matthew would have said something, wouldn't you?
But how is it that Matthew 28:19 supports the Trinity? Or
in their minds.
Okay.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and okay. of the Holy Spirit.
But so if it doesn't, why even bring it up? You know, if it doesn't support the Trinity.
Well, in their mind it does.
To them it does.
It does. And I was in the church, I asked, this was right away, this is, you know, when I first got saved, I asked the pastor, I said, why does it say to be baptized in Matthew 28:19, but they didn't do that in the book of Acts. They baptized in the name of Jesus, and you already told me the same thing that lots of people have heard. He said, it just shows human nature. Jesus told them what to do, and they forgot right away, and they did it another way.
Yeah, see, that's the human logic of justifying
your own position.
It would make a little more sense if it said baptize them in the names of the fathers, you know, but it says the name, so that means there's one name that does all of that.
You know, what does in the name mean? Let's talk about that. What does in the name mean? Well, we talk about it a lot, so we need to.
I know, and I've asked myself that a lot. But
I'm going to tell you, this is my understanding, and I've understood. I thought I knew them. I'm thinking. I've always known what in the name means because in Spanish it's just a little bit different. It's still in the name, so. My dad was needs bread from the bread store, and we have an account there in the bread store. So they don't know who I am, but they know my dad, and they know my dad has an account there. So I go to the bread store. Hey, I'm here in the name of Christian to get some bread. Oh, okay, boom.
Yeah.
In the name means, I believe, means sent by. I'm representing is to it has nothing to do with whose name is. If you look, there's a few definitions of name is.
I see what you're saying. Yeah.
Okay, so I'm stop in the name of the law. What's the name of the law? Roger? No. Stop in the name of the law.
Chuck.
Yeah. The law. The law. Charlie. I'm representing the law. Stop in the name of the law. Or, you know, put your hands up in the name of the law. The law says, the law sent me. I'm here because of the law. So in the name is like sent by or representing.
Yeah.
In the name of love.
Because Jesus said, I come in my Father's name.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. Right. So when it says, baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in my eyes, it could be baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if God's name is Jehovah, or Jesus' name is Jesus, the Holy Spirit name is whatever, who knows what name it is. He said, baptize him, sent by the Father, sent by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Son. So, now, if I baptize you in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean in the name of Jesus. It says, I'm baptizing you because Jesus sent me to baptize you. I'm baptizing you because Jesus sent me to baptize you. When he said baptize him in the name of, 5 weeks ago, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, he told me to baptize you. I'm baptizing you because Jesus sent me. I'm baptizing you in the name of Jesus, meaning I'm baptizing you because Jesus sent me to baptize you. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, in the name of the Father, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father is going to send you, the Holy Spirit is going to send you, and I'm going to send you. Jesus says, baptize them. So I'm baptizing you in the name of Jesus. I'm baptizing you because I was sent to baptize you by Jesus. You could say that, here I'm baptizing you. Jesus told me to baptize you. You know, you could say,
but you can't. You can't then just go saying in the name of somebody else.
No.
It specifies that it has to be in the name of Jesus Christ.
Of course.
You know.
Yes. Obviously. So all this in the name thing, for some reason, there's so much weight put into it, which is ridiculous. You know what I mean? It makes no sense whatsoever, to me at least.
Yeah. The devil has capitalized on it and has used this thing, and so he destroyed lots and lots of people through it. You know, the devil is he knows the scripture. He doesn't know it truthfully, but he knows it. So he put this in the minds of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church wants to believe in the Trinity, so God lets them.
Jesus says, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. And then Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit. So, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. So, basically, Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit through the Father. You know, and I will say, so, in my name, in the name means sent by, represented by. You know, that's what I want to say. And so, when anybody says, oh, well, what about Matthew 28:19? What about it? You know what I mean? What about it? You know what I mean?
Well, that's why I, in that letter that I'm writing to Clayton, to Dale, I'm saying, if Matthew said that, if he was standing right behind Jesus, you'd think that if Peter was wrong, or you stand right behind Peter, if Peter was wrong, you think he would have corrected him.
Yeah. And Jesus, in fact, said what Matthew 28:19. He said it.
Yeah.
It's in the Bible.
This may be off track, but I think it lines up. I was having a conversation with someone today, and they're fairly well Bible learned, and he said, it just occurred to me that John 3:16, that Jesus said that.
Oh. You know,
and he said, it's quoted, for God so loved the world, he said, Jesus said that. Jesus is saying, God did.
Yeah.
Which kind of goes to, you don't have to worry, don't put too much emphasis on someone is how the, you know, you're going to be careful to over prioritize a phrase like, name of, because it might not mean what you're taking it to mean. And, you know, they were sheepish about the fact that they said, you know, I've heard that and could quote that since I was a little tight, but it never dawned on me until, you know, so I said, God's over, but that was Jesus talking, and I said, yeah, so red letters in the book.
And it appears that he was still talking to Nicodemus.
I believe he was, yeah. But it's to the point of people. Jesus is making comments and he's going like this, and he's speaking for as, and you're not careful, you think, well, God said or God is doing this, and Jesus is talking about what God was doing, and someone says, you know, in the name of, you know, you know, the Catholics like to turn that phrase into by the authority vested in me, da 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 da, and so it's.
Well, you know, actually, see, God used names a lot to mean things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's why when he gives an explanation of the sons of thunder, I mean, you know, he puts a connotation with some of them. Well, God did it all through the Old Testament. And so where I kind of came from being the name, and especially if you're baptizing, it has to do with salvation. And all the names kind of Jesus going back, you know, that he represent, like Joshua is supposed to be a counterpart of Jesus in the Old Testament, more or less. And there's all kinds of references like that of names. Well, a lot of the prophets, when you look, and they'll give a definition of their name, and it has in there God is salvation, you know, and things like that. So it kind of connects all through to me that it's, yeah, it's just, it's the name God gave authority to use for people repenting and wanting to be saved, you know.
When we pray, so Jesus said, when you pray, you know, you pray to the Father and you ask Him my name. So we pray, Father, I need this and that. And Jesus told me to ask Him. Jesus told me to ask you in the name of Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like,
yeah, Jesus says, well, the time will come when you can pray to the Father yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know? But it'll be because of the authority I've given you, because right. You believe in me.
Yeah, but
you
that
can
be,
ask.
Yes. You know? Well, yeah, yes, all I'm trying to make a reference is about the in the name.
Yeah, right.
We pray to the Father, you know, Father, by the way, Jesus told me I could do this. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm not here, just lost. You know, I'm here in the name of Jesus, FYI. You know, I'm downgrading it, but... So anyways, this Matthew 20:19 is just always, I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. You know, I mean, it's just, in the name has nothing to do with, it has nothing to do with Jesus, Joshua, and Jawish, and all that stuff.
Yeah, and the verse doesn't make sense, because you have a name, one name for three people.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
But what it says that he was given a name above all names.
Mm-hmm.
That's certainly not above God's name.
No.
So then why did it say all names except God's name? Or is that name a derivation of God's name?
Well, you know how they pray a lot? They say, in the name of the Father and of the Son.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says. The name, yeah. I was thinking they were separating, but they're not. Whatever. It's, yeah.
So when Jesus says, I come in my Father's name, it's like...
I was sent by the Father.
If he's saying, you know, I come in the Father's name, which is Jesus, or Yeshua, or Yeshua, and, you know, whatever it is, that name may be a lot more than what we realize the name is, as far as God is concerned. And the other thing too that we need to realize that Jesus is, Thomas called him, he said, my Lord and my God, but Jesus is who he is because he was given the authority to be that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was just given the authority. So when you put that in the proper perspective, then he can't be co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent, because he was given the authority to be what he is. All power and all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. And so we have to remember that he was given that authority. But at the same time, he is everything there is because God has given him that authority.
It's just easier if there's three names to make it three people or three entities, and that way you don't have to explain any of this. And you don't have to get into it. I can count to three, you got three names,
and
you got a trinity.
That's right.
And the fact it's not spelled out any clearer than that is because you didn't, you know, it's the secret of the Bible. And you know, go in peace. And it's like, it, you know, to me it's one of those things that even the wise can see. It's like, you know, God tells us that he's going to hide it from the wise and the prudent. And so he puts something out there that the enemy just says, and oh, by the way, you don't have to look any farther than this, and you don't have to be wise or prudent, and here it is. And you go, it's just hard. It's just hard to explain.
We talk about Reformation. Like Martin Luther, you know, the Great Reformation, and Wesley, and you know, all these different fellows that rose up at some time or other. But you know, there never has been a Reformation. They got a little revelation. The just shall live by faith. he still baptized babies, and they still do today in the Lutheran Church. He drawn the Anabaptists because they realized that the Bible talked about immersion. You know what I mean? So Martin Luther was no angel. Hopefully he's saved, I don't know. But it's a strange thing. But there's never been a back to the Bible thing that's ever had taken place. And Lord, help us to be part of the thing that's real. I want to be part of it. You know, for the real thing. People come back to the Bible, they're still Trinitarian.
Well, there might have been some, but they never got to go anywhere because
they killed them.
Or they had that just hide in secret to not be killed, you know.
So, every night you go to bed, you say, Lord, I just want truth. Lord, just bring me truth. Because if he doesn't bring it, you're not going to get it.
No.
And
no.
You know,
if
it's an unfolding revelation, and he controls when the unfolding takes place.
I hope we've gotten quite a bit. But you know what? We're human, and God can hide it from us just as well as he does it from somebody else.
Oh, yeah.
So if our hearts are not right, we're not any better off than them.
Yeah.
Judge not that you be not judged.
Yeah, I leave room in there for kittywampusness. I don't quite have it all yet, so it's possible I don't quite have it right yet.
Yeah. We're still a little kittywampus.
Kittywampusness going on. So it's still possible. Right.
Yeah, I wouldn't I've never looked in the dictionary for that word, but
check it out for you.
Kitty wampus. Is it under kitty or under wampus?
Kitty wampus.
That's a composed word.
It's going to come up as an old Norwegian folktale word.
You going to see a picture of Keith there when you find it?
It'll be something. It'll be like popularized in the 1980s by in Wisconsin by.
No, I remember saying it was a little kid before I lived here, I think.
Oh, is he? Yeah. You remember the word?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I've heard it from other sources.
Yeah.
Does it say anything?
Well, I'm not sure how it's spelled, so. Kittywampus Urban Dictionary. We're closing in on something. There you go. Yeah. Utter chaos, thrown together, unorganized in any sense. I think that's, you kind of just said, there's confusion.
Did you find the word?
Yeah, kittywampus.
Oh, yeah, that's it.
Kittywampus.
What
the
is it?
The blank, here's the word in the use of an example. The blankets on the bed became kittywampus after the long night.
Anyway, that describes it perfectly.
Well, I don't see a thing that says attributed to Norwegian though heritage. I'm still,
yeah, so still maybe like, maybe we become kind of kittywampus and we should end this here and now.
Kittywampus. Yeah. So what is today's January 30th.
Yeah. Tomorrow the first.
Tomorrow's the 31st.
31st.
Pay taxes day.
Huh?
Real estate taxes.
How many money do you
pay? Pay mine tomorrow. What's that?
Scare me for a second. No, I already paid him.
Well, yeah.
I was almost forgetting, yeah.
Thank you very much. I hope you guys learned.